So good morning, my name is Pastor Kirsten, for those of you who don't know me, and we're going to give a message today. And this Sunday, March 5th, is kind of bittersweet for me. Those of you who don't know, this is our first Sunday without Pastor Ted and Pastor Audrey as our lead pastors. They've been here 27 years, which is a very long time to be in one church body. They've lived and breathed and raised their kids in the church community, and they've moved up north to William Blake. And thankfully, they will be back down to visit, because Carla lives in the 9-month daughter. So Carla, where you are, don't move away. So we will be back down to visit. So we're heading into a season. We have a retired transitional pastor, Reed Kelly, and we are heading into some shifts. You know, we've had to say that Pastor Audrey have resigned from being lead pastor, retired transitional person. We're heading into some unknown, things that we don't know, what we're figuring out as we go. Thankfully, we have an awesome church board, and we have awesome leaders in each of our ministries, and, you know, Sunday School, Anne, and Sasha, with work with another great area of our church where we have lots of consistency and lots of leaders going on. So there is some comfort in that, for sure. I want to tell you about a time where I experienced, where I didn't know something that everyone else needs to know about. And it's kind of scary to think about how much we as humans don't know things sometimes. I have this one friend who talks about the principle of he doesn't know what he doesn't know about. And when he can go to a local library, you know, pick a subject he knows nothing about, pick a book off the shelf, start reading, and be like, wow, I didn't know that I didn't know that. And I sort of experienced this when I went to my first year of Bible college. I'm sitting around, which I didn't expect to be, sitting around with a bunch of prairie kids. Bunch of kids involved and shipped out by their parents, off the farm, over to Bible college. Their mission is to go for 1 year, find a spouse, come home. And I'm sitting around with all these farm kids, and I've grown up in suburbia, and they're all talking about farming equipment, and I have no idea what this farming equipment is. One in particular that's being talked about a lot was this grain auger. Some of you are like, oh yeah, grain auger, I know what it is. And I'm like, I had no idea. I had no idea what a grain auger was. And I was the weirdest term, auger, from an ogre. I didn't have a smartphone from Comment. I think look up the phone and be like, Google, grain auger. Oh, that's what it is, right? So I'm just going in conversations, you know, there's some stories about like their grain auger, how big it is. You know, one guy had a great story where the grain auger was on a hill, got to leave the brakes, and went right through a barn and into a shop and destroyed everything. And it's just like, yeah, that's great. The grain auger. So eventually I asked a friend who was a farm kid, you know, into the sheet flip phone, like, you have a picture of a grain auger on your phone. And like, yeah, dude, pulled it out, showed me this blurry picture. And it looks something like this. Looks something like that. And I'm like, I know how to do something strange. But it looks like a really awesome water balloon launcher. So then I eventually, you know, took the time to Google it myself on my computer and read about it and figure out this is basically what it is. Those of you who don't know, those of you who know, you already know. But see, this farmer, he is so happy because he does not have to take any grain from way here down the ground and lift it all the way up here and put it in the truck. That's what grain auger does, at least from what I read about it. It takes grain from way down here to way up there, and humans don't have to lift any of it. I'm like, oh, that's awesome. That's what a grain auger does. That's really useful. So now I knew when they talked about grain augers, they're like, yeah, the grain auger. Yeah. There's tons of farming equipment I still don't know about, but this is the one I learned because they all seem to talk about this one, the main one that they use to play on kids and stuff. But it wasn't until I figured out what a grain auger was and what it did that I didn't really understand, you know, why humans took the time to invent it, you know, why was the purpose of them using it on the farm so often, you know, why was it valuable. Until I understood why it was created and what its purpose was, it didn't really, it was just two words put together that didn't mean anything to me. Likewise, with we as humans, until we understand why we are created, why we are made, we don't really have a strong grasp in terms of what our purpose is, in terms of what we are called to do, what we are supposed to do with our short time here on earth. This is a burning question, I mean, that's, you know, why we're here, what are we supposed to do with our time? Does it change religion, change philosophy, and approach scientific perspective for thousands of years, right? It's not an uncommon question. However, there's been a shift that I want to highlight in the last 100 or so years, I think, where the search for the quest for meaning or for our purpose has shifted away from looking for an external authority and looking for more of our external answers, looking more for an internal answer or internal truth. If you look at a lot of what the New Age movement says, it says that truth is found within ourselves. Some go as far as to say that, you know, we as each individual are God, and truth is found within. If we can find that, it will bubble up, then we'll find true purpose and meaning and happiness and the reason why we are here. A Russian mathematician, named, I'm going to butcher his name, but he's not here, he's dead, okay. His name is Peter Spensky, and he was big in the part known in the 1930s, 1940s. He said this. He says, seek the path, do not seek attainment. Seek the path within yourself. Do not expect to hear the truth from others, nor to read it in a book. Books are terrible. Look for the truth within yourself and not without yourself. Now, I just want to put a disclaimer on this. This is not something I adhere to. This is not something that I find worth. But this has been a shift generally in our culture and religion and different worldviews over the last 10 years, where we've searched less of an external authority or external truth for more of an internal authority or an internal truth. And what I find, you know, I've tried it. I look within. All I see is, you know, confusion. I see pain. I don't have this, like, internal peace bubbling up within me and going, oh, now I'm super happy all the time, really nice people I don't like. Right? No, I have to find that this is what happens, but it's not what I find within me. What I hear more is something that a woman named Corey Ten Boom said very distinctly, and we'll read her quote. So, you know, she's a woman who survived the Jewish Holocaust. She was in a concentration camp and then went on to speak a bunch on forgiveness and God's healing and God's love. This is what she said. She said, if you look at the world, you'll be depressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, then you'll be at rest. Mm-hmm. And it's very true, it's very powerful to say, but you know, yeah, if you look at the world, you get stressed. If you just live on CNN or other news sources right now, there's lots of reasons for you to feel anxious and to look around and be like, you know, this is happening here and this person's doing that, and is the world going to just collapse on itself? There's lots of reasons to be at the stress. If you look within, you get depressed. And you know, if you, there's this phrase that I've heard coined in terms of when one is always absorbed with their own self, in terms of their own development, finding the truth within, and it's called navel gazing. And it's just staring at your own navel, and it's just to no end, right? And it doesn't really go anywhere. And I find that to be true as well. But then the last word is just about God and be at rest. If you go back to this external authority, this external truth, then you'll be at rest, you'll find peace, you'll find the why of why we were created, and the purpose of what we were supposed to do. So that's what we're going to look at a little bit today from the book of Ephesians. This is chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church in Ephesus. And they are, you know, it's a very large city, it's a very, lots of religion going on, lots of spirituality, big place of commerce. And so you have this church starting up, and you have this kind of mishmash going on. You have Jews becoming Christians, and then you have what they call Gentiles, or, you know, non-Jews, that are coming from totally different background of Jewish people, you know, different view on sexuality, different view on religion, different view on God, different view on a variety of subjects, and they're becoming Christians. And they're part of this one church together. And so Paul writes to them and in the book of Ephesians, and he gives them sort of a chapter one, a starting place of faith. This is why you're created, and this is what you are called to do. So he gives them a common ground, a starting point for this huge mix of people. We're going to read through a couple verses at a time through the first half of chapter 1, and we'll unpack it as we go. But this is it. Verse 3 and 4. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm because we are united with Christ. This is just, you know, part of the preamble. Because you are united with Christ, you're blessed with all spiritual blessings. And we'll talk about what that means as we go through the chapter 1. But Paul is writing this from prison. You know, he's writing this under arrest, likely execution coming, and this is how he starts a lot of his letters. He's saying, you know, do you saints in Ephesus, praise and peace to you. You know, you are particularly united with Christ, you're blessed with all spiritual blessings. Like, the amount of optimism that this man had and hope because of the gospel is just astounding. So, he goes on and says, this is what it looks like to be blessed. He says that even before he made the world, God loves us and shows us in Christ to be holy without fault in His eyes. So even before He made the world, He loved us, He chose us to be in Christ without any fault. There's no one here by accident. No human is created or born by accident. We are all here on purpose. God created us on purpose. That would be our starting place. So no one is an accident. No one is just a byproduct of two people. It's that we are all created on purpose. God designed us to be here. God designed us to have meaning and purpose. So, with that, that's the starting place for this church. He doesn't stop there. He doesn't just want to be united to Christ and to God Himself. He also has other plans as well. God says that God decided in His hand to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. You know, God creating us wasn't just something He had to do. He desired it. It gave Him great pleasure. It gave Him joy. And says He wanted to intend then to adopt us into a family. The book of Romans talks about how we are no longer slaves to sin, but now children of God. We are accepted as a family. There's an interconnected, the church body talks about as a family, and we are now interconnected not only to God, but to each other as a community. I had this experience where I was working at summer camp for a couple summers with a bunch of young kids, and I had this one week that stood out from all of my summers, because we took about 11-year-old boys, a big group of them, myself up here, and took them out in the woods to try to survive for a week. And we're right on the open body of water, and we're teaching them how to make fire, and so it's just a whole hodgepodge of things bad things that can happen. I mean, we were teaching them how to make chicken in cardboard boxes, we were teaching them how to make grilled cheeses on upside down tuna cans, hit fire underneath, like lots of fun stuff, right? And so we had this one boy in particular, though, who was giving us a hard time the whole week. He was just, you know, we said this, he would do the opposite. We asked him to help with this, he'd run away, things like that. Just gave us a lot of difficult time. And the second to last day, we're having a group activity, and he is just had it, he's done, he's put qualifications with every leader. So he's sitting out just in a funk, and all the kids are all playing. So I sat down with him, and I chatted with him, and I said, you know, hey, like, you only got 2 days left to camp, it's been a tough week, like, I really want you to have some good memories before you go. Do you want to tell me what's going on? You know, why maybe you're so upset? And he said, I find out in this conversation that he's actually in foster care. And he's been in 8 or 9 homes. And after camp, he's heading to a new home. He really doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to go. You see, God hardwired into us. This is the hierarchy of love and acceptance and adopted into a family. Maybe it's not a nuclear family. Maybe it's a church body family. Maybe it's a family that's not blood related, but through the stages of life, they get interconnected to you and you become a close-knit community. God designed us to feel the love and acceptance of the family. So this is part of why He created us. Let's talk a little bit about how He united us to Christ, how He loves us. It says this, verse 6. So we praise God for the glory of grace He has poured out on us to belong to His dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. So there's how He unites us to Christ. He purchased our freedom by using His death on the cross for us to pay the price for our brokenness and our sin, and His language is purchasing our freedom, sort of buying us back out of slavery to sin, so that now we are considered free and we have the power of God in us to be able to live a life of love. There's that sort of a transactional thing happening there. But then there's also this relational language of forgiveness. He forgave our sins. He forgave the wrong that we have done and the iniquity and the stuff that is harmful to ourselves, to others, and repulsive towards God. He forgives us of that. This is how He unites us back to Himself through the cross. So it's not just that He loves us because He gives us great pleasure to do this, to unite us back to Him. And then He has a specific, you know, reason for this. You know, this is, you know, He created us on purpose. It wasn't like He just had to do it. He desired us to be connected to Him, desired us to be adopted into His family, and then He gave us a purpose and a meaning. And we're going to read it from Ephesians, and we're actually going to read it from two different translations just to get a fuller understanding of it. Okay, so the first one comes from verses 9 to
or 12 in total. So God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, you bring everything under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. So this is the plan that God is fulfilling now and through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That everything is coming under the authority of Jesus.
Amen.
It's all about him, the be all, end all. He's the first and the last, the Alpha, the Omega. And in between, we are here, and we are helping bring everything under his supremacy and his authority of the love of Jesus Christ. That's what we are doing in the midst of this. He goes on to conclude this in this process. He says this, furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we are received an inheritance from God. For he chose in advance to make everything work out according to his plan. This inheritance that we are partaking in, bringing everything under the authority of Christ. Also, the inheritance is our eternal life when we die. You see, God created us on purpose for his specific purpose. Like I said, no one here is an accident, and there's no one here with no purpose or meaning for their life. God designed us to be involved in this process of bringing everything into and under the authority of Jesus Christ. I want to read the same passage from a different translation called The Message. It's just a more colloquial English, so it's easier to read out. It says this. He, God, set it all out before us in Christ. A long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him, Jesus. Everything in the deepest heaven, everything on planet earth. He goes on and says, it's in Christ we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us. He had his eye on us for glorious living. Part of the overall purpose he's working out in everything and everyone. You see, God created us on purpose for a specific purpose. We are partakers in that with God, bringing everything into the love of Jesus. And I find that, as an ambassador of God and being part of that process and I see other people doing it, I noticed it. I had this experience where we had a garage door break, or we bought it and part of it was broken to begin with or something. And so it was under warranty and the company sent in a local garage door repairman. I'm not going to say his name or his company because the name wants to be anonymous. And he came and he was super polite, super respectful. There was some confusion around the warranty stuff, and he was very, very, like, no, this is the ethical thing to do. Like, he said, no, this is the warranty you're supposed to do. Okay, great, but I didn't know. And so he fixed it all. And at the end of the couple hours we had at our house, I said, oh, I'm trying to get the name of your company. And he said, oh, well, I'm a Christian. And I try to, do my work diligently and honorably, and that's why I named the company I do. In the last letter, I talked about my faith and go from there. Right. Here's somebody tangibly, in a practical way, bringing the authority and love of Jesus into their workplace, right? Not being separated into something else. There's a comedian, some of you may have heard, his name is Tim Hawkins. If you haven't watched him, he's great, he's clean, he's funny. And you can just watch on YouTube or anything like that. But he has this one bit where he talks about how there is this tendency to separate the secular and the spiritual. And in some regards, you need to, because there's some things that are directly against God and his teaching, and there's some that are just more in the gray or a part of our daily life. And so Tim Hawkins has this one bit where he says, you know what, I don't understand when people say he's a Christian comedy. He's a Christian, he does comedy, he's booked in a lot of churches, things like that. But he says, we don't do that with other businesses. There's no Christian plumbing. If a plumber comes over and my toilet's doing this, I don't care what your beliefs are. Maybe go like this. And it's very true. Very true. But you know what? He just has the way this gentleman in the garage door company has a very ethical and honorable and polite and special way of going about his work, bringing his work and his daylight into the authority of Jesus. We don't have to separate them from what is spiritual and what is secular. It's not that church on Sunday is more spiritual than your work on Monday. There is, in your life, you get to bring Jesus and his presence
into every part of your life, in every area, whether it's how you manage your finances, whether it's how you manage this relationship with a family member that is difficult to get along with, whether it's the type of career you have, or the desire to switch into a different type of career. Whatever you do, or it's your hobby, you bring it into the love and under the grace of Jesus Christ. Because that is why we are created. He created on purpose. He loved us. He chose us. He wanted to adopt us into a family. And why? And then the purpose of what we're called to do is to then bring everything under that, into that love of Jesus. That is what we're called to do. So I'm going to share this morning and actually invite you to bow your heads in prayer. Okay. God, I thank you that you are our source of meaning and depth and purpose as we desire to be known by you, to receive your love, to receive your grace. And I thank you that you you created us on purpose for meaning, for depth, for a specific purpose. Of being ambassadors or agents of your love that brings everything in our lives, in our relationships, in our connections, in our experiences, in our memories, in our work, and our free time into the love and authority of